Today, I want to do something that's a little unusual. I seldom build a message, as I have written here, for particular holidays, other than Christmas and Easter. However, today's message is unapologetically pointed at what I believe to be one of the most significant holidays. Celebrating Thanksgiving along with Christmas and Easter should ideally serve to remind of God's inherent goodness, which in turn should inspire a greater depth of love and praise and worship reflected in an enhanced desire to serve. In Old Testament times, this is interesting to me, Israel was periodically reminded of God's nature and goodness by celebrating the feasts and holy days. Much the same fashion, some of our holidays can be significant opportunities to impact the public consciousness today. Regardless of where we may be in our relationship with God, such moments can be great catalysts to inspire or renew our desire to serve Him, trust Him, and grow in love for Him. As a matter of history, Thanksgiving Day holiday itself is rather unique. Its uniqueness lies within its origins, which were clearly a humble offering of the public's gratitude of God for His providential leadership, protection, and provision. In many cases, public documents and records tied these early accounts to the celebrations to periods of fasting and prayer, and at times even public calls for the repentance from sins and the petitions to God for continued assistance and blessing. It's amazing how history is trying to be rewritten, but I want you to know that every president, every leader of the early days pointed people toward these times because of the sincere appreciation and thanksgiving for God. It was nothing about some of the other things that are being told to us today. And I'm telling you, this is a valuable thing. Presidents from George Washington onward have at various times reiterated and reaffirmed the value of this day set aside to offer thanksgivings as a nation. I'm so happy that we still have at least once a year this holiday on which we're encouraged to stop and give thanks. Can you imagine how different things would be if in some way we could elevate the practice of Thanksgiving from a holiday to every day? The truth is that when we elevate this kind of God-centered gratitude and thanksgiving in the hearts of people, we're touching them at the very epicenter of the human soul. Expressing genuine thankfulness to God is a basic step in producing real and sustainable spiritual vitality. But on the other hand, the inability or unwillingness to do so is mentioned specifically as symptomatic of those people who turn away from Him. And Romans 1:18 through 21 is a serious scripture that I want to read to you just to show you what I'm referring to today. Let me read it to you. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead or divinity, so that no one is without excuse. Because," here it is, "because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools," and so forth. The picture here is this, that one of the symptoms, one of the serious symptoms of people turning away from God is the inability to give thanks. Now, I want to expand upon this whole thing today, but not in the negative side, because there's so much to be thankful for here, so much to be excited about, and I want to spend a little time with that. It would be a very easy thing for me to share on this topic for many weeks. But instead, what I would like to do today is to point in the direction that I hope will encourage all of us to undertake a personal journey toward a more thanksgiving heart. To that end, let's look at Psalm 100 as a starting point on the topic of thanksgiving and our hope that we can all infuse some more oxygen into our souls. When I was studying this, I kind of immersed myself in these things when I'm writing these and studying. And what I kept seeing in my mind's eye that I want to pass along to you today, because this is the picture you need. How many of you know when you take a candle and you maybe have it on a stand or something like that, and then there's often a dome that fits over that candle, you can light that candle and it'll burn bright until it burns itself out. But But you take that dome and you put it over the top of that candle, and you'll see that candle begin to burn more dimly and just finally goes out, and it smokes and it's completely out. As it burns up its last oxygen, it goes out. I want to say this to you, and I hope you catch this. When thankfulness begins to be eliminated from our life, our light goes out. I've walked into hospital rooms for 40 years where people have ceased to be thankful, have ceased to because they have an issue. And here's what I see so many times, over and over again. When people have, and I just prayed with a couple here today whose granddaughter just got diagnosed with a sarcoma in the knee. Boy, I tell you, when your babies, when your kids are hurting, it's your whole world. It's your whole world. When you lose a job, it's kind of like your whole world. When you go through a broken relationship, it's like your whole world. That's what happens to people so often as they become single issue people. If you're going through a difficult time in a marriage and a divorce is imminent, it's all about the divorce. If you've got a serious illness, it's all about the illness. But here's the secret for us. Don't let anything rob you of a Thanksgiving heart. I'm telling you, Thanksgiving is the one thing that turns you inside out. When you allow yourself to be outside in, when everything is about that thing in your world, it colors everything else. That when you lift your eyes to the hills from which comes your help, when you lift your eyes and worship and you start getting the big picture of who God is and how loving he is and all the things that he is. See, a bad day on my part does not change God one iota. He's inviting me into his world. And I have to go there by faith sometimes. And so when we open the psalm today, I want you to see that. I want you to bear that all in mind as we go forward. Psalm 100 only contains 5 verses, but probably tells us as much about worship dynamics as any book ever written on the subject. At the very least, it covers what you and I need to know to become a true worshiper of God. Verse number 1, and I'm gonna read the psalm to us, and then we're going to go back and talk about it briefly. He says this, Psalm 100, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Now, I don't know about you, but everything in the world that I see today tells us to be quiet, not to impose our religion. It's just between you and God. Stay out of the public marketplace, and for God's sake, stay out of politics. I don't see that here. I see somebody with a praise in their mouth and a thanksgiving heart. I see somebody that's supposed to let out a shout every now and then. Y'all thought Josh was just Pentecostal when he was asking us to do that. But the fact of the matter is that we ought to have something in us that can't be shut up. Because here's the deal. It's the enemy that wants you to stop it down and to cut it back and to be private with it. Jesus says, shout it from the rooftops. Why? Here's why. Because those that don't hear it are going to have an eternity in hell. Let's get real. We don't live forever here. It's not about comforting people. It's not about comforting people so they don't have to hear about their eternity. The devil would love it if we would be shut up. He would. You're awful quiet out there today. I just got to tell you, there is a huge movement out there today to put a cork in the mouth of the church. But you and I, if we know Jesus, are carrying the most important message on the planet because it reaches beyond our time on this planet. And we've been entrusted with this message. What did Jesus say when he was coming into Jerusalem that day and they were throwing down the coats in front of him and people said, you stop your disciples from worshiping like that and praising like that. He said, listen, if they don't, even the very rocks will cry out. Even the universe itself, even the world itself recognizes who he was. And for you and I today, we need to be bold. And the Bible is telling us right here a real secret, a real secret. I'm not talking about being weird and obnoxious. I'm talking about being transparent. If we love Jesus, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth must speak. We don't have a need to hide this. We're not talking about our weird uncle. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about God come in the flesh. And that message is worth sharing with anybody with an ear. And you and I have to be ready to do that. It says here, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. You see a theme here? For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. I'm telling you, number one, verse number one, in addition to what I said earlier, express yourself. Enthusiastic praise should be natural and expressed by people everywhere. It's not meant to be simply between you and God. This good news is to be shouted because it is so good. Verse 2, when you know him, happiness and joy are going to permeate your personality. So bring him your song, your sacrifice of praise. You know, when I look at sacrifice in the Old Testament context, something always had to die. You know, you had to kill a lamb, you had to kill a bullock, you had to kill a dove. Well, whatever the sacrifice was, blood had to be shed. And let me just say this. In the New Testament, we don't kill animals, but we do offer sacrifices. Praise is one of those sacrifices we offer. And sometimes it is a sacrifice. Anybody here this morning didn't feel like singing? Now, don't raise your hand. It makes Josh go out and shoot himself. We don't want that. But there are times when we just don't feel like it. There are times when we're not emotionally high. But a sacrifice is given when something dies. My will has to die sometimes. We don't preach this message very often, but we're to crucify the flesh on a daily basis. Your flesh does not want to worship God. Your flesh does not want to serve God. It wants to be served. It is amazing how people get into this trap sometimes, and their flesh dictates how they serve God. Their flesh says, I need this. I'm in this situation. I need God's help. And that's all they want to talk about when they come to church. The problem is, you are lowering your expectations by talking your need all the time. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth begins to speak. And there is no faith when we only concentrate on our need. There is no scripture that says, Lord, my name is Jimmy, gimme, gimme, gimme. We have got to get out of ourselves and begin to relate to him who was and is to come. We're climbing into his world. He already knows about our world. But let me tell you something. When you begin to refocus yourself and get out of yourself and offer up your sacrifice of praise. I know I kill something every time I sing. I kill a song we're trying to sing. I'm not going to be in the Night of Originals singing anything. It would be truly original. I'm probably the only guy in here that has to change about three keys every song just to have my range be effective. But the bottom line of this thing is that there's something that needs to happen where my inner man begins to release its adoration and its praise for Jesus. You know, this isn't just for Pentecostals. I grew up in a Baptist background, and Lord have mercy, if somebody got excited, the deacons were called. You know, you'd think somebody had just said that Jesus was not born of a virgin or something every time somebody gets excited in a Baptist church that I was part of. Now, on the other hand, if you're Pentecostal and cut your teeth on a Pentecostal pew, you think we're mild. Somewhere in there is a sweet spot. You know where that sweet spot is? When everything that's in your heart gets released to God. Some like to dance, some like to sit. I can honestly say I'm not a dancer. It doesn't do a thing. I don't feel worshipful when I'm dancing. But I feel worshipful when I'm sitting in the presence of God with my Bible open. I feel worshipful when we're singing praises to God because it elevates me out of my moment. We're singing about eternal things. We're talking big picture stuff. We're not myopic. We're getting out of ourselves and we're getting into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is bigger than you think. Jesus preached about the kingdom more than anything else. Even when we were giving a while ago. See, people don't realize that that's a kingdom activity. If you've got financial problems and you refuse to be a giver, here's a story for you. You haven't given until you've tithed. Tithing just brings you up to even. You know what that is? That is the entry-level experience of kingdom economics. You can't get into the God giving back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over until you've stepped over the tithing realm and into the giving realm, which is above that. You can't even get God to back you up in your finances because if you don't tithe, he doesn't have to rebuke the devourer for your sake. I'm just trying to say, folks, that this whole thing is give and take. When I release myself to him in faith, he gets involved in my life, and there's something about worship and something about praising God that releases you into a whole new place. There's nobody more backward than me in terms of social fear. I couldn't even get up in front of a class of people and say my name going through high school. And then in college, it was even worse until God asked me one day to give my testimony on a college campus. And the Spirit of God came on me that day and changed me from the inside out. And to this day, I've spoken to crowds of 20 and more thousand. And it doesn't even bother me. I'm not even nervous because God changed something in me that day when I finally said yes. And I want you to say yes. We don't need to be those people that kind of hide behind our personalities or hide behind our situation in life or hide behind our disappointment or hide behind our failure. We need to be those people that get right out there. There's something about what comes out of your mouth. You know? With the heart, man believes into righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. You may have a real good believer inside there, but there's something that activates when your mouth gets on the same page. Huh? Are you okay out there? I thought y'all had already eaten turkey. You look like you're ready for a nap. So anyway, there we go. Number three. We are his own creation and possession. What an amazing statement. Know the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. Many translate that and we are his. The bottom line is this, that we are related familiarly now as believers to the God who created everything. Wow. That's a pretty heady relationship. When you realize that your family, it's amazing what God can do for you when you understand that you're part of this group of people, this fortunate race of people that are both loved and wanted by God who created everything. It doesn't get any more awesome than that. And to add to that fact that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, that speaks of intimacy, favor, and provision. When you drive around out in the country and you see farms, different places, you see some farms that are not very well taken care of. You see the cattle are eating on grass that's not very good. They're feeding in brush lots, you know, instead of having a field of alfalfa or fescue or whatever it might be. And you look at those farms and you say to yourself, boy, I wouldn't want to be a cow on that farm, you know. I wouldn't want to have to make literally find my own food. And then you see another farm where the cows are, you know, knee deep in alfalfa and fescue and other grains and so forth. And you say, wow, that farmer is taken care of. Well, I want you to know that God has a pasture and you're in it. I want you to know that he understands everything you have need of before you even ask. One of the most distressing things to me is to go to prayer meetings and have them be, you know, just people with a laundry list. Oh God, I need this and I need that, and Lord, you just got to come through. It's like we don't think God's showing up for work. But he says he knows what you have need of before you even ask. But ask. But we need to ask in the context of he is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He's the God that's looking out for me before I even know what I need. He knows the future. He recognizes the past, but he's in the present. He says, I am the I am. Not the I was, not the I will be, the I am. He's in the moment with you. Now, that's pretty good company. When he not only knows what you need, we have friends all around us that know we need something. But it's too often they do not have the power or the capability to help us get what we need. It's not enough to have somebody analyze our needs and tell us what we need. It's kind of like that commercial on TV. I don't know if you guys have seen it. I don't watch much TV, but I saw this one. I thought it was pretty good. And it was this. This guy's in this dental chair. Got this stuff all in his mouth here. And this guy's probing this cavity. He says, that's the worst cavity I've ever seen. He's just poking at that thing. He's going, ooh. He's just, and he says, well, that's a bad cavity. You got a bad cavity there. Well, time for lunch. And he takes off. He said, why aren't you going to fix it? He said, no, I'm not a dentist. I'm just an analyst. Lots of analysts out there. Lots of analysts out there. Oh, everybody willing to tell us what we need and what has to happen and what we should be and all that. But here's something we need to recognize, and we need to recommend him to other people. He not only knows what you have need of, he's the one that can give it to you. And he wants to give it to you worse than you really want it. Now, that, my friends, is enough to get you out of your pity party. You know, we don't have to stir it up to get people to worship when they know that. They come in knowing that. And when you reaffirm that to God, it becomes your cultural viewpoint. It becomes what you understand. It becomes the world in which you live. Now, I'm not here today to say we're never going to have a down day. Lord knows Judy and I and Adam and our families have had many a down day with this situation with Rebecca. But you know what else? We've got a God that's bigger than that. You know, and you don't know about the grace of God that gets you through things until you're in things. Now, I'd rather read about it. I'd so much rather read about your story. I'm just being honest. Than to be living this one. I'd much rather watch it on TV because I don't have to feel the pain of it. But as the pain is, so is the answering power of God. And first-person personal experiences with a miracle-working God will leave you in a place you would never have gotten any other way. I've walked through those things. A lot of what I say from this pulpit are things that I've walked through, things that have hurt, things that have been frustrating, but still places where God, who is the God that comforts us. We don't just, it's just not the scripture anymore that we see that God can comfort. No, God did comfort. God, not that God can make a way. No, but God did make a way. Not that God can heal, but no. God did heal. Now that changes the ball game. And then we can approach every other instance in life with a quickened step, knowing that we're not going into territory where God can't come. But no keep out sign of faithlessness. God can do these things. Verse 4. Enter the front door. I love this, and this is really the crux of the scripture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Enter the front door. Everybody that would have heard this psalm, this was sung in church, by the way. Psalms were songs. But songs came out of life. And so everybody that was singing this would likely have known it's talking about the temple court in Jerusalem. You couldn't just enter there any old way. There were all kinds of regulations and so forth. But the psalmist here raises the note and raises the thought and raises the appreciation for this moment and says, enter into his gates, the gates of the temple court. By the way, the gates were the places where people sat to make judgments. The gates of the city, the gates of the temple. Things were handed down from that place. And he says, you enter into that place where the judgments are being put forth. You enter into that place where the worship of God is the paramount thing. Don't enter in groveling. Don't enter in ugly in heart. Don't enter in unclean. Don't enter in just with a gripe or a prayer request. It sounds like a gripe. Here's the deal. Enter into his gates, the doorway into everything that is, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. You want a key to unlock the kingdom? I'll guarantee you, thanksgiving is on that key ring. God responds to faith. God responds to those that trust him. And thanksgiving is a statement of his trustworthiness. It's a statement of his capability. I am not thanking God only for what I have experienced and what I've seen him do. I am thanking God because I know that the word of God says that's who he is. The stories in this book tell me how he's acted in times past. And he is the Lord, he changes not. So when I come in with thanksgiving, I'm thanking him that he is always able. I'm thanking him that he's always there. I'm thanking him that he will never leave me or forsake me until the end of the age. I'm thanking him that he is my healer. I'm thanking you that he's my mighty counselor. I'm thanking him that he's my Prince of Peace, that he's my everlasting God. You can go on and on and on and on and on. And these words will never be rescinded. They will never be revoked. And they don't have an expiration date. Wow. In all the uncertainties of the world, how about putting some certainties? You, are you getting this? I want you to get this so bad. This is simple, but it's also hard. Because since you were born, people have been telling you, oh, you never know what can happen in life. Oh, kids, don't run through the house with scissors. Don't even think about getting on a bicycle without a helmet. Yes, I'm at the point in my life where I'm so sick of that nanny state business that I just want to run through the house with sharp scissors. Seriously. You know, sometimes I wonder if Americans are the dumbest people on the planet. I went to Niagara Falls back in the day and went over on the Canadian side. And on the Canadian side of Niagara Falls, I mean, it's rushing off right here. Right here. There's a wall that wide that you can sit on or walk on or jump off if you want. And it goes right over the falls right there. I looked across at the American side. Lord have mercy, you'd have thought it was a maximum security prison over there. You had fences that not only went up high, but it curled back over the top of you. So if you were an orangutan, you couldn't get to the water. What is the matter with Americans? Well, that's not even on the subject, but But I'm just saying, this is how we think. We're so worried about every little thing. But entering into God's presence, you know, realizing who he is. I'm coming in with a praise on my lips. I'm coming in with a thankful heart. I'm coming in with an understanding of who I'm dealing with here. And I can thank him even though what I'm needing from him I've never yet experienced. But it's in his repertoire. He's done it for a whole bunch of people before me. That's why I like to read testimonies of people that have had miracles. I like to feed my spirit. I like to read the word of God to see how even the dead can be raised. I find that's normal in the kingdom of God, but so abnormal for us. So we put limits on God. God doesn't observe unless we hold to them. I wonder what limits God would like to push back in your heart and mind. I wonder what he's wanting to do. He's just itching to show himself strong on behalf of those that believe. If he can just find somebody that believes. One of the best ways to grow in faith is to grow in thanksgiving for who God is. Get your picture of who God really is. He's not an old man sitting on a throne somewhere that's kind of ticked off about people. You know, it's exciting to realize he's a good God. We'll talk about that in a little bit. As I said before, I honestly believe that thankfulness is the fountainhead of praise and the fuel of sincere worship. Verse 5. If you're having trouble getting started with this thankfulness regimen, let's just start with the three things mentioned by the psalmist. I'm sure others will occur to you as you go along. But if you never think of another one, these are enough to keep you going for the next couple of thousand years, give or take. Here they are. Number one, verse 5. The Lord is good. Just think about if he wasn't. I've read all the accounts of James Michener over the years of different cultures around the world, and one of my favorite authors. And every one of them, the native religions that were there, in many cases, especially in the South Pacific and South America, and even in the American Indian culture, there were so many places where God is really mean. Their God is really mean. The Romans had gods that taunted the human beings. And what I noticed in particular was, let's say, the South Pacific. In the South Pacific, most of the tribes there held a belief that when you built a new house, that you had to sacrifice a baby girl and put her body in the corner post of your house for the gods to bless your house. There's been so many cultures where children were killed to appease the anger of the gods. God didn't ask you to kill your kid because he killed his. He's the one that sacrificed to get to you. Not you having to do horrific things to qualify in some way to stand in his presence and fear him in kind of horrific ways. I'm just saying to you guys, we have the only God recognized on the planet that is beneficent. He doesn't encourage us to strap bombs to our kids and send them into cities to blow people up. He says, I've come that you might have life, and that in superabundance. That's who I am. I'm the God that made all things, and I want to share all things with you. It's only a fool. It's only a fool that turns away God with that kind of beneficent heart. He's a good God and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And praising him is not hard to do. Secondly, we find here that his mercy is everlasting. Such good news for those of us who have ever sinned and repented. Sin cannot be undone, but it can be forgiven and washed away. For if we confess our sins, he says, I'm faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You and I have a God that can clean the chalkboard of everything and receive us to himself. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 points out that there are some situations in the last days that we need to be aware of. And I want to run this right by you because we are, I believe, in the last time. It says this, chapter 3, 1 through 5. It said, but know this. In the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous there means times of stress and danger. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. These words are so ringing true right now because people are so ugly about what they demand. unloving, it says, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, heady, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. There's something in our culture that although we want to embrace our culture in love and bring the message of salvation, be very, 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 very vigilant and very careful that you do not become them. It's a known principle that the five people you hang around the most will determine what you become. Scripture here is simply saying, this unthankful, unholy, unforgiving, slanderous, so on and so forth crowd, it says, from such people turn away. Don't become influenced by them. Do not compromise with them. Do not become one of them so that you can reach them. There's got to be something different about our voices and about our life and about the ambiance of our person. Here's the deal. I think one of the most important scriptures of all. It says, stand ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. When you're hopeless acting, nobody's asking you what you've got. But when you're so full of hope, when you're so full of the joy of God and the thankfulness and all those things that are in such short supply today that are symptomatically missing, you stand out. They may not always applaud you when you walk in the room because some of the things you say rankle their belief systems and bother them and convict them. But here's what will happen. When they have a moment of distress, when they have a moment of fear, when they get a bad diagnosis, when a kid goes off the rails, they're going to be looking for somebody to talk to. And over the years, I've found the person with the most hope stands out like a light in a dark place to somebody who's hopeless. Let me just say, you and I need to be the most hopeful, thankful, happy people even though we're going through hell. And God may allow you to go through the neighborhood of hell so that you can meet some folks that live there. We don't want to get a mailbox there. We don't want to adopt their hopelessness. Just say, I get it. I'm with you. No, no. We want to be somebody that offers an alternative culture to people that are in a bad spot. And sometimes going through a bad spot yourself is how you get educated. I don't like it. I'd rather read about it, but sometimes we got to go through it. This truth endures forever. As I said earlier, there's no expiration date on his amazing promises. Now, I'm going to cut to the chase here just for a moment and take you to one very important point here. I believe the key to becoming a thankful person is well illustrated in Philippians 4:4-9. This is a tremendous chapter. It's a tremendous truth that we desperately need to learn, and it's a mechanical thing we can begin to do that will get us on the Thanksgiving side of things. I'll start at verse 6 here, chapter 4, just to save a little time. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Don't forget when you're asking. Don't forget when you're crying out to God for something to give him thanks. It goes with it. And it builds your faith. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And here it is. If you're going to be a thankful person, you've got to start meditating on things that are thankworthy. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Man, in the middle of a thankless, chaotic world, we need to be people that are not meditating on those things. You know, I have to admit, I listen to way too much talk radio. I'm sure that's a shocker to you. But if you are constantly looking at all that is wrong in the world, you will begin to be wrong in the world. What he says is, look at the things that are lovely and peaceable and noble and of good report. Fill your mind with those things, and that, my friends, will cause a thankful heart in you. You'll begin to relate to things on that side, and it will change you from the inside out. It's not topically applied. It comes from the inside out. In closing, let me leave you with the progressive relationship I see in the scriptures for three extremely important and powerful topics. I got to go fast here. These common words are illustrative of developing character traits and behaviors that should be found in a growing Christian's life. They are thankfulness, praise, and worship. Let me define those for you. The first, thankfulness, recognizes God's goodness and shows appreciation for it. The second is praise. Praise gives voice in honoring the God they are so thankful for. And third, worship. I grew up in the movement that taught basically that praise and worship were two kinds of music. Praise music was the one that got everybody on their feet and got them clapping and roaring and yelling and crying and stomping and rolling in the aisles and whatever. And then worship was when we calmed down, got deep. Well, it is that. That's a symptom of what happens when you are a worshiper. But a worshiper really has nothing to do with music. It can happen in music. It can happen in Bible study. It can happen at your desk at work. Because worship is a mature, practical lifestyle growing out of the first two. The definition of worship literally means to pay homage to reverence, and to adore. It can happen in so many contexts. A worshipful life is a life poised toward God. A worshipful life never is in a moment where God is inappropriate to that moment. A worshipful life is God's picture of what kingdom looks like where you're living. All of this works together. And I submit to you that we enter these gates with thanksgiving. I've also placed a group of scriptures on another page here that I won't relate to you, but you guys, you can stick it up on the screen. There's six or seven passages there that you can start to study on your own and understand what worship is all about, what kingdom is all about, what thankfulness is all about. So would you stand to your feet? Don't forget, as we leave today, the guys are going to be at the back doors with the offering bags. There's a lot of folks that are often finding their way to our city this time of year, and there's very few places for them to stay. We want to help out as much as we possibly can. So out of your largesse, if you want to help some folks that can't help themselves, this is a great way to do it. And we'll give this money tonight at the Springfield One event. Ministry teams, would you slide back up here for just a short minute? Today, you know, my heart is that everybody would know him. That's why we're here. That's why we're building on. That's why we do what we do overseas. He is so good. God is so good. If you're in this room today and you've never received his love, you've never opened your heart to him for salvation, I would hate it for you to just go your way and not have a chance to do that. These loving people here at the front would love to lead you to Jesus today. If you're here today and you've been living a hopeless chapter of life, I pray that God will open your heart to him so you'll find those things that you can be thanksgiving about. And as we gather with family and friends or whatever venue we have this year, why don't we talk up the kingdom of God? Why don't we tell the truth about Jesus? We don't need to keep him in the closet. He's not offensive. He's a loving God. He's good. He's good. Could you just lift your hands to him this morning? Father, I thank you today that as we lift our hands to you, you are lifting your hands toward us. We're not alone in the cosmos. We're not spinning out of control in a world that can't be redeemed. We're your people and sheep of your pasture. And I pray, oh God, that you'd lift up your hands toward us today. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us rest. Give us peace for our souls. And I pray, oh God, that you'd touch the lives of every person within the sound of my voice. That you'd bless them in ways that they couldn't even have expected. That you'd give them the wisdom that they so desperately need. That you'd give them the peace that seems to escape them. I pray that you'd fill their hearts, oh God, with such a longing and such an excitement about you that thanksgiving will be the first thing that comes out of their mouth when they approach you. I pray, Jesus, that you transform us from the inside out. And I thank you that you are. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.